first chapter of the book of Job, in the first round of Satan's attack, and Satan, according to verse 9 and 10, believes that it is God's protection. And what Job is getting out of this that keeps him faithful to God. You know, that's a standard kind of a contention, you know. So many times people say that today because somebody prospers or somebody's a Christian and they prosper and they get along well and so forth. And they say, well, they're just in it for what they get out of it. That is a common thought among many people. And many people who prosper, you don't find many poor people that hold that position. But people who prosper and have lots of money sometimes say it's because they're such a good person and that sort of thing. But now in the Old Testament days under the law and before the law, it was an indication. If somebody was righteous and followed the Lord, the blessing of the Lord was upon them, much different from what it is in New Testament times. And so Satan is accusing Job of serving God for what he can get out of it, prosperity and power and blessing and influence and all that he's getting out of it. Now, have to understand, as we said before, I'm going to keep this in mind, that Satan was Job's enemy. Satan had a low view of humanity or of the ability of humanity to serve God and love God for who God is. He didn't believe that was possible. And of course, in one sense, Job is a type of Christ. We can see that in the fact that he suffered when he was not to blame. And of course, it's Christ primarily that Satan hates and is after. Now let's read verse 11 and 12 again, and then we'll pick up at verse 13 and continue in our study of this first round. Verse 11 and 12. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, one theme that it's easy to see in this is that Satan can go no farther than God allows him. That God does have a hedge around Job, and that it's only as God lowers that. You see, Job is a test case. And he's a test case not only for himself and for maybe for the people of that time, but he's been a test case for all time. That there are those who serve God because they love him. And they walk by faith and not by sight. And if you take everything they have away from them, they'll still serve God and they'll still love God and they'll still walk with God. Now, there have been those people, I suppose, in any and every age and time. But now then, let's read beginning with verse 13. It didn't take Satan long to get at the destruction of all these things. It's indicative of course, we don't know how many days or how long it was, but we read in verse 13, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, now that would mean that this is the birthday of the firstborn. And they're all meeting in his house and partying. Nothing to indicate here that there's anything wrong, crooked with this, but they're feasting. And there came a messenger unto Job saying, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Here's the first blow that fell. Had to do with the oxen and the asses. Kind of interesting there. The oxen are doing the plowing and the asses are standing around feeding. Job certainly didn't use an unequal yoke. It is work. He understood that. But as is the case, usually the oxen do most of the work. But here it's the Sabaeans that fell upon them, took them away, and slew all the servants except one who escaped to report it. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven," that'd be lightning, "and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So here's the second blow. And the second blow has to do with the sheep, and they're hit with lightning. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So here's the third blow, and it has to do with the camels. The Chaldeans have taken them. I don't know whether it's of any significance, but let's read on verse 18 and 19. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now, so here all of the children, sure that the girls were killed as well, mentioned it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And we assume that all of the children were killed in this tornado. So now we have the sheep and the children killed by natural means. One by lightning, the other by a tornado. We have the oxen and the asses taken, and the camels taken by enemies, bands that were in the area or passing through the area. So you see all the things that Satan, once God gave him the permission, all the tools that he had, all the things that he had to work with, because he's the God of this world. He was able to use them against Job. He had not been able to use those things against Job prior to that, for God had protected him. Now, here, verse 20 to 22, we have the response of Job. "And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Now, this is remarkable. This is remarkable. In the face of total disaster, loss of everything he had, possessions, including all his children. And he is grieving. He's terribly grieved by it. And he rents his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. In other words, by this, I think the verse 21 sums up pretty well what he said. And, worship, we usually think of some conversation or some plea or whatever before the Lord where he's honored and lifted up and so forth. But he states a truth that we all need to know and think about. We came into this world without anything. We're going out of this world without anything. You know, there's so many people, if they could just get that one truth that he had. You know, it's interesting that when you study history and you study the different tribes, especially heathen tribes and things, how they try to take things with them to the grave that they make and use in the afterlife. all the Indian tribes did. They got their sacred burial grounds. They take their favorite tomahawk or whatever it may be, you know, with them and things like that. You go over there in Egypt and they dig all over the place there, and every place they dig, they find some king that tried to take stuff with him. Built those pyramids, and way in the middle of those pyramids, stored their stuff where they could use it in the afterlife, just in case. Just in case they'd have a little wealth and have a little. But old King Tut's wealth hadn't done him any good. It's done a lot of other people good. They've been showing it around the world for years. But it certainly didn't do him any good. We were in Egypt and went through the museum. And I never was one for museums. I old dead things just never have attracted my attention too much. But it's some interesting things, you know, that you see there and so forth. But I remember seeing at that time Tut and the gold and all the things of his things. It was there then at that time when we were there. But he states a truth here that we all need to understand, that we came into this world without anything. We're going to leave this world the same way. And we better give God praise and thanksgiving for what he gives us and what we have, and use what we have for his glory, because we're not going to take any of it with us. The remarkable thing is that in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And this, of course, he did by faith. He didn't do this by his own effort. He didn't do this because Job was a strong man, or he was a well-disciplined man, or he'd learned not to cry at funerals. No, that's not in it at all. He is doing this by the grace of God because of the faith that he had in God. It made him strong. Now, but it's not over. Round two. Now, we have in chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Here in chapter 2, we're moving now along much more rapidly, and we will in our study, because we have laid much groundwork. But in chapter 2, Satan tries again. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. We have no idea how often these took place. We assume that these sons of God are the angels. The phrase sons of God is used in different ways in Scripture. Sometimes it's used speaking of, we call ourselves in the New Testament, sons of God. And then in the sixth chapter of Genesis, where we have the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. And there's some who've tried to say that those were angels, but it's very clear that those are the descendants of the righteous line, you see, of Enos. And not in that case, they were, again, men. But here in this case, we know that we're not talking about men, but we're talking about angels who had undoubtedly areas of authority that they have been given. Now, we've talked a lot about authority. And it's a subject that needs much more thought and attention by people, because it is such an important thing. Eroding authority is one of Satan's primary ways of destroying a nation, destroying a family, destroying a ministry, destroying anything, is you erode authority, you see. Well, these had to come to this council meeting, all of those who had some area or responsibility of authority. Now, we are only let in on what God said to Satan and Satan said to God. We are not let in on what he said to the rest of them who were there, but they also had to give their reports, and undoubtedly favorable reports and whatever. But here we're given this account because it's the one that God wants us to know about and concerns us. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came. Now, he had to come. It wasn't that he was interfering. I used to think, well, he must have been just rooting in on this thing. No, he was having to give his report as well, for that's what God asked him for, this time as well as last time. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" In other words, give a report of what you've been doing. Give your report of what you've been doing. Well, it's a rather drab report, again, that he gives. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Now, he said absolutely the truth, because that's what Satan does. We know the scripture says in the New Testament that is a roaring lion. Our adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about. Walketh about. What's he doing? Seeking whom he may destroy. So he gave an accurate report. But he didn't put any more in it, I guess, than he had to, or whatever, or he thought that God required. And then God, the Lord said to Satan, again, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Again, we talked about that word considered means it speaks of the fact that Satan had an interest in Job, and that he really wanted Job, and God knew that. And so God brings it up. He knows what's on his mind. He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Now notice, who is the final authority in this matter? You see, the buck stops there with God. And Satan could have done nothing if God hadn't allowed him. We need to understand that. And we as children of God, sometimes we like Job. You know, why has God let we think, you know, the Lord's turned the devil loose on us sometimes when we have troubles or trials or difficulties. And sometimes that may be the case. Maybe it's because, as I said to start with, it's because of something we've done and he's correcting. It's a chastisement. But that's not the case with Job. Sometimes it's when we have done nothing, but God has a reason or purpose beyond what he tells us that he's doing with us in this case. Now, so God says the same thing about Job. In other words, he has not lost one iota of his righteousness. Understand that when we believe on God and trust him by faith, there's never any change in our righteousness. There's never any change in our standing before God. That is settled. That is taken care of. That's complete. Now, I'm sure this infuriated Satan. God said, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity. You have failed, Satan. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Now, God had a reason for doing it. And he was, as we've said so many times, and I want to emphasize and want to understand this, that this was a trial and a test of faith. How good is faith? How strong is faith in God? This will tell you. This is the kind of faith that we need to have in our God. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now I expect that Satan, and I may be putting words and thoughts in Satan's head, but I doubt it. Satan hoped, thought possibly, that he'd die from this, you know, and get rid of Job altogether. This, if he could get him to touch him in this manner. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Here again, we have the very clear indication that God is in control of the situation. And God is depending on the faithfulness of Job, and Job is depending on the faithfulness of God. See, it's a two-way street. God is depending on Job to be faithful, or else this battle will be lost. And yet Job is depending on God to be faithful, See, so he's trusting him. Now, this is a basic repeat, as we said, of the first time, except for this statement God makes concerning Job and his faithfulness. Now he's told him he can have him except to save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord. He didn't waste any time. He smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. In other words, all over his body from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Not just his feet, but he couldn't stand on them either. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now, this is a pitiful scene. Matter of fact, it's so bad until when these friends come, they just are taken aback. They can't believe that it could possibly be Job they're looking at. He's in such a condition. And sitting among the ashes says that he has left whatever home he had or lived in. He is out there in the dump, where we would call the dump, out where they burn the trash and the rubbish, where the ashes would be. And he is sitting in the ashes and using a piece of a pottery, broken pottery. That's all he got to scrape with, scraping the boils, the scum. Now, I don't know whether you are familiar with boils or not. Notice that it says they were sore boils. When I grew up as a boy, and I mentioned this, I think, at times before, it was very common for children and some adults too, I guess, to have boils. We had them every year. I don't know whether it's because we had bad blood or there were bugs around. Did you have a gator out there at your plate? And I'm telling you, sometimes you would have several on your body at a time. And they have to come to a head. And they are sore. They are red. And they start out small and they get redder, bigger, and redder and bigger. And they'll cover an area sometimes several inches around one boil. And until that thing comes to a head and bursts, it is just, the pain is just, and if you get them on your legs or between your legs or where you sit down or on your ears or back of your head, I've had them all over as a boy growing up. And just having one or two or a few of those things is terrible. But to have them all over your body, from the top of your head, scalp, your bottoms of your feet, you got him. You can't walk for him. He's squatting or sitting or whatever he's doing there, scraping himself, the pus, the scum, the scabs from these boils. Now, some have said, oh, maybe it was leprosy, or some have said it was this, or some have said it was that. But I think that the word sore boils is simple and plain enough. That's what it was. Now, it may have been, people may identify it who medically as some way or another, but that's in plain language what it was. And they were all over him. Now, at this point, I want to say this, though, here. Job, of course, knew nothing about these meetings going on in heaven. You got to understand that. He's just absolutely knows nothing of that. And so he has no understanding as to why this thing is happening. He's just trusting God. He was operating upon his faith in God and his belief that God is good and directs only good for his own. He believed that. Faith is a much higher walk than sight or signs or miracles. Today, we in the church age are to walk by faith, and we have the completed revelation of God to stand on. He didn't have that. Paul chided the Galatians, who after being saved by faith were in danger of going back to a weaker position. He said in Galatians 4:9, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" You know, we could say today about people like faith healers, charismatics, tongues people, miracles people, "Why turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements?" See, that's what they're doing. They're turning to weak and beggarly elements whenever they have the opportunity to live by faith. See? The opportunity to just take the Word of God, believe it, and walk by faith. Oh, I tell you, sometimes I have something that I'm concerned about, something about the Lord's work and Lord's business, and sometimes you say, "Lord, I sure would like to know what to do about this or that and the other." And then I'll say sometime, "Now, Lord, I know you're not going to speak to me." I'm not waiting or expecting to hear a voice. I know you're not going to speak to me. But I pray that some way you'll direct or show or lead or direct so that I'll know what to do or what should be done about such and such a thing. And then he leaves you. You know, and as Dr. Bob says, if you don't know what to do, just don't do anything. Boy, that's hard sometimes, you know, just not to do anything. Feel like you got to do something. But sometimes you just have to, if it's something that has to be done and something has to be, you know, you just have to pray about it, seek the Lord, move ahead the best you know how, and you'll find the Lord will lead and guide and direct. Now, we must not forget that even though our adversary, Satan, is the god of this world system, and he set it up and he operates it, he is subject to God and answers to him. Today, of course, he is a defeated adversary, and awaits his final and eternal doom in the lake of fire. Hebrews 2:14b says that through death he, that is Christ Jesus, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then in 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So, we live in a time when Satan has already been defeated. Somebody asked me not long ago, "Well, if he's defeated, how come, you know, he puts up such a fight?" I said, "Well, Satan's like a man on death row. He's waiting for the sentence to be carried out. He's still got a lot of fight in him. It's like when you're fishing and you hook a good big fish. You know the difference between the fish, you got a fish and an old boot, and how it fights. If you get hook an old boot, you just have to drag it in. If you hook a nice king mackerel, you got a fight on your hand. And Satan's like that. He's hooked. He's caught. He's headed for destruction, but he's putting up a fight. He's not through kicking, and he's not through splashing. We need to understand that. Now, I just wanted to look at verse 9 and 10 now, because this is, I think, Satan's greatest triumph in Job, in the whole chapter, is right here. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" Now, the final blow was the rebuke of his wife, who has reached her limit of endurance. She did not have the faith that Job had, obviously. Job rebukes her and holds on to his faith in God. This failure of his wife to understand and support him was possibly the most devastating blow by Satan. yet Job did not sin with his lips. Remember, though, we need to remember this, she had also lost all her children as well as Job. This attack on Job, even though she didn't have boils and she wasn't suffering and like he was in the flesh, she had suffered terribly. Her role was supposed to be helpmeet, and she failed in that regard. Now, so you see, sometimes a man has to stand faithful even when his wife refuses to stand with him. He has to stand faithful. I remember a boy, redheaded boy from up Tennessee. I used to take him on extension with me. He was a little bit older and he was married. He got saved and boy, I'm telling you, he was a fire and he could really preach. He on extension with me quite a bit. We had a great time. We just had a great time preaching and witnessing and winning souls. Semester break came and he said, I'm going home. My wife threatened to leave me if I don't give up this preaching business. She never had gotten saved. And I said, look, you stay faithful. The Lord will take care of her. You know, if the Lord's called you to preach and called you to serve him, you stay faithful and heal. But the last time I heard, he went back home. The last time I heard years ago, he was selling cemetery lots instead of preaching. But thank God Job was faithful. It was Job, of course, that Satan was after, not his wife. But he used his wife just like he used Eve to get at Adam. But he failed in this case. She failed, and it's interesting that God says nothing more concerning her. Now, when this was all over, I'm sure she was sorry. I'm sure there was much repentance. And I'm sure Job forgave her. They went on and, of course, raised another family and prospered even more at the close of this thing. The point is, though, that Job stood true even when he was left completely alone in his stand. And I want to point that out because faith prevailed. Faith prevailed. And that's the point of the whole episode. And we need to ask God to help us and strengthen our faith and make us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.